Well, my name is Joel. I am one of the teaching pastors here at Mosaic, and I am very, very glad to be with you guys this morning. Man, when I was a kid, I don't know about you guys, but when I was a kid, I had some athletes that I really loved. Now, it's easy to tell based on my physique, but I was a pretty athletic kid. I actually was until everyone grew bigger and stronger than me. But I was a pretty athletic kid. I played baseball, played basketball, played the physically demanding sport of golf. It was good stuff. But when I was a young kid, my mom used to sit me down in front of the TV in diapers, and I would watch Atlanta Braves baseball late into the night. Any Braves fans in the house? A couple, three of you. Good. All right. New analogy. But the Atlanta Braves, when I was growing up, they had an incredible pitching staff, like really great pitching staff. They had John Smoltz and Tom Glavin and Steve Avery and my favorite, Greg Maddux. Okay, Greg Maddux, he was a place pitcher. For those of you who are not interested in baseball, a place pitcher is somebody who can put the ball kind of wherever they want it. They may not throw the ball really hard, but they're really accurate. This guy, you could stick a Sharpie dot on a catcher's mitt, put it anywhere, and he would hit it with any pitch, fastball, curveball, didn't matter. This guy was incredible. And I used to love watching these pitchers play. And as I was growing up playing T-ball, you know, and baseball, I would idolize these guys. And man, I want to just be just like John Smoltz or Greg Maddux or one of these guys one day. I also played basketball. And so, of course, you know, my age, when I was growing up, who was dominant? Michael Jordan, right? Michael Jordan was amazing. He was the guy that took the Bulls. And that was a great team, by the way. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Dennis Rodman, he was pretty normal. But those guys were amazing. They were dominant. And I would watch Michael Jordan play, and then I would go and I would emulate him, and I would, you know, play basketball, and I would shoot shots and have my tongue sticking out. And my mom would be like, "You're going to chop your tongue off," which apparently that would have been bad for my profession. So thanks for looking out, Mom. Well done. But, you know, when we're kids, we have this thing inside of us that just says, I would love to be a part of something great. I would love to be great someday. And so we look to these incredible athletes, or we look to these great musicians, or we look to superheroes. I mean, we love superheroes in our culture and in our society. Anybody excited for Superman coming out? It's gonna be legit, right? Sometimes just before bed, I watch the trailer just to have good dreams at night. I'm like flying in my dreams. But we just have this thing inside of us that we desire to be great. We desire to have something great to be a part of. And I think primarily that's because we were created by a great God. We were created by a God, and we were created in his image to demonstrate who he is to this planet. So I think that there's just something inside of each one of us that longs for this, that yearns for that, to be a part of just something incredible. We've been traveling over the last few months through the book of Acts, which is a pretty incredible book because it is the story of the first followers of Jesus. Jesus came to planet Earth, lived an incredible life, died a terrible death, and resurrected from the dead. After resurrecting from the dead, which, by the way, that's not normal, just so you guys know. You know, it's easy to breeze through, resurrected from the dead, and keep on going. Wait a second. A dead guy came back to life. Pretty big deal. If someone does that, you should listen to what they say when they're back from the dead, right? So Jesus does this, and the story of Acts is about the first followers who begin to do what it is Jesus says for them to do after he comes back from the dead. So it's an incredible story. We've been traveling through it for the last few weeks, or a few months actually, and it's been incredible. It's been so much fun. And the stories that are in the book of Acts are really just stories of these first followers of Jesus looking to do what it is Jesus called them to do. And the crux of what Jesus called them to do was he called them to go and make disciples of all nations. He called them to go and be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, which was such a big deal. It was a huge story. It was a huge thing to be able to be a part of. But before Jesus called them to this, Before he died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, while he was still with his disciples, while he was still doing ministry with his disciples, he said something to them that would have, at the time, really caught them off guard. He made this statement to them, and I can imagine being one of the disciples with Jesus and hearing these words and thinking some pretty strange things. But this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14. He has just finished doing all kinds of incredible things. Let's just highlight the life of Jesus for just a moment. Jesus is walking around. He's healing sick people. That's pretty cool. Blind people are seeing. That's a big deal. People who are deaf are able to hear. People who have been crippled their whole life are now able to walk. Jesus is unfolding the mysteries of the Jewish scriptures in a way that no one ever has before. And they begin to think, this man is the Messiah. This is the one who the Jewish people have been waiting to come and redeem the people of God. This is it. He's the one. He's it. He is the Michael Jordan. He's it. And Jesus in John chapter 14 says something very interesting to the disciples that must have just absolutely taken them back. He said, see these things that I've been doing? You're going to do greater things than these. What? Excuse me, Jesus. Have you noticed your life? Have you looked at what you've been doing? You've been healing sick people. You've been blind eyes have been opening. Deaf people are hearing. You've raised dead people to life. That's a pretty big deal, and I don't know if I can stack up to that, Jesus. If I would have been one of Jesus' disciples in that moment, I would have said, well, wait a second, this doesn't make a lot of sense. If I look at my life, if I look at the life that I live, I can't compare to you. Are you kidding me? Let's think about our lives for just a minute. Here we are 2,000 years removed from Jesus being on planet Earth. Let's think about our lives. I don't know about you, but I live a pretty normal life. I wake up in the morning, brush my teeth. If I don't, breath is nasty, right? I have to make breakfast for myself. Definitely coffee. Coffee is a must. And I go about my day and I do fairly normal things. I go to work. I have to go grocery shopping to make sure there is food for breakfast. I have to run errands. I have to do things around my house. I have to do laundry and dishes. It's normal life. And when I compare my normal life to the incredibly extraordinary life of Jesus, I don't necessarily see greater things being accomplished. And I can imagine that the disciples must have felt the same way. Wait a second, Jesus, we're not the all-star. I mean, we're lucky to be riding the pine. We're not Michael Jordan. We're not you, Jesus. How is it possible that we might be able to do greater things than you've done? We don't understand. But a couple chapters later, Jesus says some pretty amazing things. And we're going to get into that in a few minutes. But first, I think for us to understand what Jesus was saying to his disciples, we need to understand the nature of who Jesus is. So we're going to grab our Bibles. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. If you have your own Bible, Philippians chapter 2. If you have one of the Mosaic Bibles, they should be under the seats. Philippians chapter 2 will be found on page 636. We're going to go there together. And hey, if you don't have a good Bible at home, like if you don't own a Bible, we really want you to take one of ours. Put your name in it, keep it, it'll be yours. We want to encourage you to read it. We're big fans of the author, so take it and love it. It's good. So Philippians chapter 2, page 636 of the Mosaic Bibles. Here's what it says. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to talk about Jesus for a moment. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here's what that passage is saying in a nutshell. Here's Jesus. He's God, the eternal God of all creation. And Jesus, for all of eternity, has been 100% fully God, and he's had all of his godly attributes. Think about this for just a minute. Omnipresence. Jesus can be everywhere at once. That is an awesome attribute. That would be so good. How many of you parents would be like, yes, I could use that attribute? That would be great. You know, your kids are out doing who knows what. You're like, man, I'd really love to be with them right now. They're at their friend's house. Sure they are, right? My mom needed that attribute when I was growing up. You know, he could be everywhere at once. Not only can he be everywhere at once, but he's omnipotent. So he can do anything he wants at any point in time. Okay, that's a pretty awesome attribute as well. He's omnipotent, all powerful. There's no one more powerful than him. He does not submit to anyone or anything's authority. He is omnipotent and all powerful. Also a big deal. He's also omniscient, which means that he knows everything about everything. Everything that could be possibly known, Jesus knows. But in order to come rescue us, Philippians 2 says that Jesus humbled himself. He didn't grasp on to his godly attributes, to his divine attributes, but instead he put on human flesh. John chapter 1 says that he put on flesh, that he became flesh, and he dwelled among us. See, Jesus, in order to come rescue us, was willing to be with us in a very unique way as a human being. The God of the universe, who could be everywhere at once, limited himself to a human body. The God of the universe, who had all the power that could be contained in the universe, limited himself to a baby's body. For us, the God of the universe, who knew everything, limited himself to a baby's brain. For us, wow. He laid aside his godly attributes and put on human flesh to come and dwell among us for our redemption. Pretty incredible, pretty awesome. So this is Jesus. This is the person that we're talking about. He was God, he is God, and yet now he is in a human body living and walking amongst us. Bible says that, he began as a baby and he grew in wisdom and stature. That meant that he had to learn to walk, learn to talk. He had to learn normal things. He had to learn to read the scriptures that he authored. That's kind of paradoxical, right? He's like, I know this, right? And so Jesus is learning and he's growing. He's a human being, fully God, yet fully man, laying down all of his divine attributes. And the Bible records that at age 30, he steps into his public ministry. He begins his ministry at age 30. And the way that he does this is he steps into this Jewish ritual called baptism. And baptism was this thing where people, if they had done something, that broke any one of the laws or any one of the commandments, or if they had maybe, they were touching a dead body of some sort, whether it was an animal or a human, maybe they were burying somebody, a loved one, and they touched the dead body, they became unclean. And they had to be brought back into right relationship with the community and right relationship with God. And after they did all of the requirements of the law and fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law in order to be brought back into relationship with God and into relationship with the community, they would do this thing called baptism. And it symbolized being washed away, to be washed clean, that all of those unrighteous things were washed away and now they're clean and they could be back into the community of God. So Jesus steps into the water to be baptized, and it's his cousin, John the Baptist, that is doing all the baptizing, and hundreds of Jews are coming. But then all of a sudden, Jesus steps into the water, and John the Baptist is like, hold the phone for just a second, Jesus. I'm not going to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. Because think about it. John is Jesus' cousin. Jesus has grown up, but perfectly. So every time John the Baptist is wanting to go out and make some ruckus in the neighborhood, egg some houses, Jesus isn't down for it. Why? Because he's perfect, right? Every time John's getting a bad attitude about his mom and dad and wants to complain to Jesus, Jesus is like giving him wise and perfect counsel. They're like 12 years old, you know. John's like, oh, I got to find a new friend to talk to about my troubles, because you always have the right answer. And so John knows that Jesus is perfect. He's grown up with him. And he knows that Jesus is the one that is to come, the Messiah. And so John says, well, wait a second, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals, let alone to baptize you. That's too much for me. And Jesus says, no, I need you to do this. I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. And as he does, this is what begins his public ministry. It's a pretty big moment. It's a pretty big event. Jesus invites the whole crowd. So God the Father shows up. That's a real, you know your party's legit when God the Father shows up, right? So Jesus, he gets baptized, and then there's this booming voice, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You're like, yep, that's a good endorsement. If I ever wrote a book and the God the Father were to endorse the book, it could have like upside down words and like just a bunch of jumbled, but people would buy that book, right? So that's a good endorsement to have. God the Father, that's a big deal, right? Not only does God the Father come down in a booming voice, but then the Holy Spirit descends as a dove onto Jesus and begins the process. Now, this is amazing. Jesus was a man. Remember, he put on human flesh. He's fully God, yet he's laid aside of his all of his godly qualities. And so the Holy Spirit rests on him and begins to lead him and guide him for the rest of his ministry. And the first thing the Holy Spirit leads him to is to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And after Jesus passes those temptations, he comes back and begins his public ministry. And these are the things that begin to unfold. The sick are healed. The blind eyes are opened. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised. The mysteries of God's word are being revealed. All kinds of amazing things are happening. Crowds are gathering. People are following. Jesus is the one. And the disciples are with him. And of course, they're soaking this up. This is amazing. The one we've been waiting for is here. And we get to be on his team. And he told us that we're gonna do greater things than him. Wow. I have no idea how that would even work. But a couple of chapters later, as Jesus continues to talk with his disciples, he shares with them something that is incredible. It's in John chapter 16. Let's go there together, because this is incredibly key for us to understand how it could be possible for us to do greater things than even Jesus did. John chapter 16 is on page 587 of the Mosaic Bibles. We're going to start in verse 7, John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, in that moment, the disciples have to be saying, well, wait a second. Hold the phone. Hold on. Time out, Jesus. Let's talk about this. You're our star player. Really, you're our only player, if we're honest. If you read the disciples, they were a mess. They were a mess. You're really all we've got, Jesus. So we don't really understand what you're saying when you say, it's better for us that you go away. I mean, just look at the Chicago Bulls after Jordan left. It's not better, right? It's not better. And this is what the disciples are saying. Wait a second, Jesus, if you go, what's going to happen to us? Well, Jesus continues and explains it to them. He says, for if I do not go away, the helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is what Jesus is saying. It is better for you, disciples, that I go away. Because I am a man who is being led by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that I am doing on planet Earth. But if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And now you will be men and women who are full of the power of the Holy Spirit to go into the world and to do even greater things than I have done. See, Jesus, when he came to planet Earth, he chose to limit himself to a human body. And that means that even as he was led by the Holy Spirit for the 3 years that he did ministry on planet Earth in the area of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel, as he did ministry, he was limited to that geographical location for that particular amount of time. But you and I aren't. I personally am limited to a geographical location and time. Joel is. I don't have omnipresence. It'd be awesome, but I don't have it. But you can be in a different place than I am. And you can be in a different place than he is and she is and we are. And we are not, as a whole, limited to a geographical location. This is what Jesus said when he hands the mission to the disciples. He says, I want you to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I want you to go and make disciples who will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. Emphasis added by Joel. Of all nations. He didn't say that many times. I want you to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and teach them to obey what I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you always. See, that's the beauty of this, guys, is that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is with us always. And everywhere we go, God is with us. We're not relying on someone in the Middle East. The Holy Spirit is with us because he's been sent to us and been given us. And here's the great thing, is that everywhere, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, everywhere that we go, God is there. God is there. And maybe we live pretty normal lives. Maybe our lives aren't full of, you know, incredible miracles or incredible things that happen. Maybe God does miracles through us, but maybe our lives are full of kind of normal things. But as the Holy Spirit is with us and he leads us and he guides us, and as he uses us in seemingly insignificant ways, and as he changes the hearts and the minds of people toward himself through our lives, that is the greatest thing that we could ever be a part of doing. See, collectively, for the last 2,000 years, Jesus' followers have been going in the power of the Holy Spirit, living normal lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has been doing great things through them, changing hearts and minds. As people go in the love of Jesus Christ and share the love of Jesus and the hope of salvation that we have in him, as we live the lives that we live on planet Earth, that means that God is able to interact with human beings all over the world. Did you guys know that there are 1 billion people today that claim to be Christians, that claim to know Jesus? That is a pretty great thing. And I don't know how many of those are like legitimate, genuine followers of Jesus. I don't know. But a few of them probably are. Probably a lot of them. And those people, you and I, people who have met and encountered Jesus, whose lives have been changed by his love for us, that even though we rebelled against our Creator, Jesus came to us, put on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died a horrific death that we deserved, so that our sins could be forgiven. He resurrected from the dead so that we could have eternal life. This is Jesus, and he has been giving us his mission for 2,000 years to go and tell people who he is so that all of us can encounter God and be reconciled with our Creator. That's better than any slam dunk from any free throw line. Tongue out. Right? That's amazing. That's something worth doing. That's something worth being a part of. When I was a kid, I desired to be a part of something great. And here I am, I found it. It's the story of God. It's the gospel being unfolded onto planet Earth. And we get to be a part of that. You will do greater things. See, Paul said it this way. He says that we are the body of Christ. He said this. He said, it's not even any longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Look, if you're here and you have put your trust and your faith, your belief, your hope in Jesus to save you from your sin, to bring you back into relationship with your Creator, I have really good news for you today. He's with you. The Holy Spirit, God of the universe, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is with you. And as he was present in the life of Jesus, leading him and guiding him in the ministry that God handed Jesus, as he was present with Jesus, he's present with us. And as we are present in the lives of the people to whom God has called us, whether that's our family, whether that's people in our workplace, that's random strangers we meet, maybe you're a soccer mom and you're going to soccer practice or a soccer game and you're with other soccer moms and dads. If the Holy Spirit's with you, guess who is with those other soccer moms and dads? God. God is with us. And when little Johnny trips your son illegally, but no one blows the whistle, and you want to, you know, your head wants to turn 360 degrees. You want to start spewing green and rip little Johnny's head off. He's 7. It's okay. In that moment, you have the opportunity to be Jesus in the world. When you're at work and the nincompoop that works with you, that you always have to fix his mistakes, gets a promotion instead of you, you have the opportunity to be Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit lives in us, not just so that we can be comforted, that's part of it, but so that we can be on the mission of God in our lives. It isn't any longer we that live. It's Christ that lives in us. This is a great story. This is a great thing to be able to be a part of. In fact, it's the greatest thing to be a part of on this planet. There's nothing better. There's nothing more exciting. I dare you to try to find something more significant than that. You can't. It doesn't exist. being a part of the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church in Corinth that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And all of this is from God, who is reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. See, if you're here and you know Jesus, you are reconciled to your Creator. And that's the best news ever. But that reconciliation is not just for you. It's for the whole world. And our call is to share the reconciliation that God has given to us in Christ with the entire planet. And as we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be a part of that. In ways that may seem insignificant, maybe in ways that seem incredibly significant, and everything in between, we are given this opportunity. Wow. He who will do greater things than these is what Jesus said. I was in downtown Winter Garden yesterday. I was driving on my way to Oxum Coffee to get coffee like a good Christian would. And I'm driving and I look to my right. There's a group of people protesting, group of Hispanic people protesting for citizenship. And so I'm driving by, I think to myself, man, I mean, yesterday was a scorcher. If you were out and about, it was hot. Like Florida summer is upon us, it's coming. And so I just thought to myself, man, they just look really hot. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, go get him some water. What was that, God? Go get myself some coffee at Oxum? Can do. I almost missed the turn that I would have needed to go to Aldi. And Joel, go get him some water. Okay. So I like, drive to Aldi and I'm thinking like, man, this is going to be awesome because I'm going to get this water. And then 45 minutes later, I'm going to get through the line. You ever shopped at Aldi? Not quick. Not quick. Cheap. Not quick. They have one employee. That's why. They're like sweating. Like, I should have given the employee some water. You look thirsty. You haven't had a break in 9 days. So 45 minutes later, I get through the line of Aldi, and I head back to bring some water, and I grab them. And, you know, there's nowhere real close to park in front of the city hall there. So I grab them, and I'm, like, walking with these two cases of water. And I'm not an athlete, so I was struggling. And I bring this water up, and you can see these people are kind of looking at me like, what is this gringo doing walking up here with all this water, you know? And I speak enough Spanish, because I love Latin American people. I speak enough Spanish to get myself into trouble. So I'm like there, you know, speaking to them in Spanish, like said probably several wrong things. And you know, but I think it would have been just about the same reaction if someone who was lame, who was in a wheelchair, stood up and started walking. It was just water. But in that moment, they were absolutely blown away. I mean, think of the ramifications of this. These are people who are here protesting for citizenship in the United States of America. And an obviously American guy walks up to them with a couple of bottles of water, or with a couple of cases of water. And, you know, they weren't sure really how to react. And I said, look, I'm not here to make a political statement one way or the other. I'm just here to let you guys know that Jesus loves you incredibly. And it's hot outside and he wants you guys to have some water. I gave them the water and they were just like blown away. Thank you very much. You know, it was really nice of you. Do you want to sign our petition? Like, I'm not here to make a political statement, just water. And I walked away from that. And you know, it wasn't like, you know, mass revival broke out, right? They weren't all like, what must I do to be saved? That wasn't it at all. It was just a moment where the Holy Spirit, who was given to me by God, when I put my faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and somehow I listened. By the grace of God, I listened. And I was able to be present in the lives of people I don't know. I may never see again. And I was able to demonstrate to them in that moment that Jesus is passionately for them. And can you imagine? They're fighting for their citizenship. They feel maybe like no one is for them. But the God of the universe is for them. See, it's moments like those that we get to be a part of. It is the greatest privilege that any human being could step into. So let me just say this to you today. If you know Jesus, be present in someone's life. As the Holy Spirit is present in your life, be present in someone's life and allow God to be present in their life in that process. And in that process, we will do greater things than even the things that Jesus did while he was here for 3 years. Because it's not just me, and it's not just you. It's an army of people all over planet Earth who are empowered by and filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrating who Jesus is as the body of Christ to the world. That's what we get to be a part of. If you're here today and you really don't know much about Jesus, if you don't know who he is, man, there's no one better to investigate. Just consider asking some questions about him. Maybe you came with someone today. Ask who you came with. If you don't know anybody, come find me. I'd love to talk with you. Listen, Jesus came. He laid aside his deity, his godly qualities, his attributes, put on human flesh to come and rescue you and me from our rebellion against our Creator. And he wants a relationship with us. And it is the most incredible thing that we could ever be a part of. If you know Jesus, be present in the lives of your family, your friends, your coworkers, wherever it is you go, and allow God to do great things through your lives. It's gonna be good. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. You are an incredible God, and there's just no way for us to comprehend how great you are. And you have given your greatness to us. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us every single day, and that you would give us the boldness and the courage to follow your leading, to listen to your voice, to be obedient in small ways, in big ways, and everything in between. God, things that may seem insignificant, we know that they matter now because you are with us. And the mission that you've given us is the most significant mission, the most significant thing a human being could be a part of. We thank you for that, God. We just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.